Good evening, everyone. If you have a Bible, you can turn it open to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, as we continue tonight in our line-by-line, verse-by-verse study of God's Word. We're in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, and we'll pick up right in verse 21. We'll continue here through a series of parables. So much of the teaching of Jesus and the Gospels that's recorded for us is given in that parabolic form. I think it's a third of the teachings that are put in Scripture preserved by the Holy Spirit for us to read and to glean from that came from the mouth of Jesus, came in this fashion. And remember, it was to do two things. It was to reveal and to conceal himself to his audience, to those who were sincere in their desire to know him. This was used to sort of cause them to inquire and ask, you know, what does this mean? What is your heart behind this? And as they would seek him on those things, he would reveal himself. And then those who weren't really wanting to pursue him and know him and have a relationship with him, this was sort of used as a tactic of the Lord to conceal the knowledge of who he was from them. Because he knew their heart's desires. He knew that there was a mixed multitude among him when he would be preaching and teaching the truth of God's heart. So we continue tonight. There'll be several parables that Jesus gives to us here in Mark's Gospel chapter 4. You'll want a Bible with you. It will be hard to follow along without one on a Wednesday evening Bible study. And so Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, beginning in verse 21, it says that Jesus, said unto the crowd, he says, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed? He says, and not to be set on a candlestick. You know, the idea is like a little clay oil lamp, about 3 to 4 inches in diameter, where the wick would sort of lay across the oil and it would give light. He says, you know, to make it modern in its presentation, you know, you ladies, you don't go to Target or, you know, wherever Marshall's or wherever it would be and buy yourself a lamp and bring it home and then put it underneath the bed or the couch. That's ridiculous. And he says here, that's not what you do with a candlestick. The candle, which gives light, is precious. And he says it's not to be hidden. He says in verse 22, for there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither is anything kept secret, but that it should become abroad. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. You know, he says that's something that he closes a lot of what he says. That's a saying he says often. If you got ears, and he's speaking spiritually here, you know, let the ears of your heart hear these things and receive these things. He says, take heed, verse 24, concerning hearing. He says, take heed what you hear. He says, with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear, and the word hear there at the end of verse 24 is hearken or give audience. He says, and unto you that give audience or hearken unto what you hear from the Lord, more is going to be given. That's interesting. It's a parable of truth. God's word is truth. The light of the world ultimately is Jesus. You think of candle giving light, the preciousness of light, especially in this culture. When the sun would go down, obviously there was no electricity. There was no switch you just turned on and there's light. They would rely on a candlestick or a wick that would burn, the oil that would burn. They would rely on that to see, to be able to navigate and to move through their homes or the streets, wherever they would be. Jesus, he wants us to think here of himself, of course, in relation to light. The light of the world is linked to Jesus, ultimately, supremely. But then also, too, in addition to him being the light of the world, he said of us as his church that we are now the light of the world, as a representative of him, as ambassadors of him. We are the ones who are to give light to this lost world, like Jesus did, like Jesus does. And then his word is a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our path. You know, you think of these things that are all linked with light. And Jesus here says this, as you are given light, okay, all of you here tonight, you're lending your ear to light. As you are hearkening to it, as you give audience to it, he says this, more is going to be given to you. There's going to be a greater desire. There's going to be a greater understanding, okay, in your understanding and your revelation of who he is and his word. If you're here tonight, or if you're streaming this service tonight and you're listening into this Bible study or into tomorrow or whatever day it will be that you listen to this, if you just let it in one ear and not really into the depths of you and out the other ear, well, then the Lord says, I'm not going to give you more light. There's a stewardship here. There's a responsibility here. There's this high calling that he speaks of to us. And I also see here that there's this spiritual growth that follows either which way, positively or negatively. It follows with momentum. There's a momentum that's attached to our learning, or the lack thereof. If you let your heart become dull and indifferent to the receiving of God's word, well, there's a negative momentum that follows. But if you lend your ear to the truths of God's word, you're putting yourself in the hearing of it, you're seeking to be strengthened, you're seeking to grow, well, there's also a positive momentum that follows. You'll find that to be true as you walk with the Lord. So he says this here, hey, if you're going to be given light, you're supposed to take it into your being, okay? You're supposed to say, okay, this study tonight was instruction on how to be a husband, how to be a wife, how to be a boss, how to be an employee, how to be whatever it would be. If you don't take it seriously, the Lord says, why would I give you further understanding and illumination? Be faithful with what you've received. Put into play, put into practice what you receive. We're so anxious so many times for more. Lord, give me more. Give me more understanding, Lord. I've already read this parable. I already know about the light a candle, put it under a bushel. No, I know that children's church song. I remember singing it. I'm a teacher back in the children's ministry. I know that song, Lord. That's not really deep. That's elementary. Come on, Lord, give me something more. And the Lord would say back to you, yeah, but are you being faithful with the light that you've received? And are you letting your light shine? Are you being a faithful representative of the Lord? What we learned of him, it's not just a luxury to hold on to, but rather we've become debtors to the revelation that we've received. I hope that you understand that tonight, whoever you are. This isn't some luxury, like, okay, it's Wednesday evening, Pastor, feed me. You know, like some gluttonous sheep, spiritually speaking. It's just this luxury. I know eschatology. I know hermeneutics. I know the parables. I know the gospels. I've studied the harmony of the gospels. I've studied the synoptics together. I've studied John, and I've studied his letters, and I can dissect all of these things, and I know how to share these things if I had to another group of Christians. Yeah, the Lord says, I understand all those things, but are these things working themselves within you, taking deep root, and then working themselves out of you so that, like light, you don't have to make any noise? People could just watch and see the light in you. You understand? It's amazing how long somebody can be saved and know the Lord and have no maturity. It's all up here. They can quote scripture. They can tell you the layout of things, but they don't let God's word penetrate the depths of them and govern their lives. The Lord's saying to true followers in a form of a parable, he's saying, I didn't give you light to go possess it, hold on to it, and not share it. The light that I've given to you is to bless others. It's to strengthen others. Be faithful with it. I'm not going to give you more. That's what he says here. He says, however, I'm going to read it again. He says, however you measure it, it's going to be measured back to you. You want more, you want greater depth, you want greater understanding, then give out what I've given to you. Don't hoard it. And then he goes on, the whole thing tonight is going to be centered around God's word. He goes on with another parable, and he says in verse 26, he says, and this is a parable that's only recorded in Mark's gospel. So as a church, we've studied John's gospel, we've studied Matthew's gospel, but this is a parable that's exclusive to Mark's gospel. And it's put before us in verses 26 through 29. He says, so is the kingdom of God as if, this is what it's like. You know, again, we don't build doctrine on parables. We just get understanding. We get a picture of what it's like. He says, the kingdom of God is as like a man or a farmer that should cast seed into the ground. Okay, now listen, you remember last week I told you verses 13 and 14 of this chapter are imperative to understand what Jesus says here, because he says, if you know this parable, or rather, if you don't know this parable, then you're not going to know any parables. Remember we studied that last week, the seed, the sower, and the soil? And I said to you guys in study last week, in verse 13 and 14, Jesus, he unwraps to us so much detail, and he says, and you got to build on this to understand other parables. If you don't understand this one here, you're not going to understand any of them. It's the key to unlock it. So he goes like this here. He says, the kingdom of God, it's as if a man should cast seed. We don't got to wonder what is seed. We already know what seed is because he already told us in verse 14. The seed is the word, okay? So now he's going to talk about the word again. He's talking to a crowd. Some are seriously interested, some aren't. And he's drawing a line of demarcation through parables. He's using parables to reveal and to conceal. People who are serious are going to say, Lord, what does that mean? People who aren't serious aren't going to care. They want to be healed. They want to be rich. They want the touch of God in their life, but they don't want to hear the instruction of God. They're not interested. They can speak Christianese. They can fit in with the Christian crowd. They could even serve in the church. But they're not really interested in the things of the Lord, in the life of the Spirit. As I'm sharing these things, I feel like the Lord's even just opening my eyes to the reality of that, even among us. So many people. And that's between them and Jesus. I got to worry about my own heart. You all got to worry about your own heart too. Making sure that we're pursuing the Lord, pursuing the Lord. He says this, hey, here's what the kingdom of God's like. It's like a farmer who should cast seed into the ground, the word of God. And then it's like this. He should sleep and then rise night and day. Here's the tenses, Bible students. It's this. And he should be sleeping and rising day and night, day and night. It speaks of the monotony of daily life going on. The farmer casts seed. He goes to bed. He wakes up in the morning. He does it again. Okay? That's what's going on here. He goes to sleep. He rises. He goes to sleep. He rises. Just like you and I. Life can be very monotonous sometimes, especially in your service to the Lord. It can be very monotonous. You can wonder sometimes, am I having any effect? Am I being productive? Is God using me? I don't see anything. I'm casting all this seed. Y'all are singing the word over people. I'm saying the word over people, especially right now where the congregation isn't with us, and we have no clue what God's doing on the other side of the camera. We have no clue. I mean, we might be maybe a smidgen, but not much. There's very little feedback. Very little feedback. And we're like farmers, he says. This is what it's like. We're casting seed. We're singing seed. We're saying seed over God's people. And then we go to bed. And then we wake up and we do it again on Friday. We do it again on Sunday. I did it yesterday at a funeral. We just keep doing it. We just keep doing it. And like farmers, we really have no clue what's happening in our casting. We're just casting seed. Anyone who's a Bible teacher, you got to understand that you are a farmer. Hard work. Hard work. Teaching God's word, being an expositor, giving every jot and tittle, precept upon precept, line upon line, verse upon verse, the whole counsel of God's word, you're a farmer. You got no clue what's going on. You're not doing it for the praise of man. The praise of man is fickle. You're not doing it for the praise of man. You're doing it for the praise of God. You do it, you sleep, you rise, you do it again, you sleep, you rise, and you got no clue. Look what the verse says. This is very enlightening for those of you who are in ministry, those of you who are children's church workers, teachers, Eileen, Max, for you guys with the kids, Dylan, again, you here tonight with the young adults, Michael and Alicia, same with you guys for youth, Daniel with you subbing in, Larry, you. I mean, we got a room full of teachers in the room, myself, I need to have this preached to me. This is what we do. We do this as unto the Lord. He says, you go to sleep and you rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. And look what it says here, and we don't even know how. Isn't it that to me, I had the word how. On it. We have no, there's no explanation, just like a farmer. It is no clue how it happens. The earth brings forth fruit of herself. Circle the word herself, guys, in verse 28. It's a word that we get our English word automatically from, and it speaks of having no aid. That will preach. It's only used one other time in the whole Bible, and it's in Acts chapter 12, when the angel of the Lord by itself opened the prison door for Peter. Nobody helped him. The angel did it by himself. Listen, the seed, God's word, has effect in people's life with nobody else's help. You ever hear sometimes that the preacher lends life to God's word? He's a boring Bible teacher, whatever it would be, man. This guy over here, though, he's electrifying, and he's what brings life to God's word. No preacher brings life to God's word. The life is already in God's word. The only thing that a preacher, a teacher, brings to God's word is their voice, so it could be heard. Remember what Paul said in Romans 10, how will they hear unless there be a preacher? How will they know unless there be a heralder or be a messenger? The only thing that we lend to God's word, let me say it again, is our voices so that others can hear of it. We don't bring life to God's word. The life is already, this is life. We just unleash it and let it go forth. That's all, our confidence is in the word. We don't know how. We don't know exactly what it is that the Lord is doing. Like a seed, there's this hidden, mysterious power in the word of God. That's what's being pronounced here by Jesus. A farmer, he sleeps and he rises. He sleeps and he rises, night and day. And the seed is springing and growing up, and the farmer doesn't even know how it's happening. essentially. For the earth brings forth fruit of herself automatically, no aid, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn and the ear, he says at the end of verse 28. And he says in verse 29, but when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. In other words, there's this beautiful unconscious growth taking place in people's lives, and there's no credit that any of us could take. There's just this beautiful, and listen, let me encourage the listener for a minute. For you and I, as people who are putting ourselves in the hearing of God's word, especially the servants in the church, the people that are in on Sundays and Wednesdays, it's so weekly, it's so routine, it could become very monotonous. I think sometimes that we think, man, Lord, I don't even see growth in me. I don't see changes. I want to see this metamorphosis change that's very apparent and very obvious. And I think the Lord's encouraging us in this, is that we can't always see it, but it's happening. There's a sanctification process that's being had in our lives just by putting ourselves in the hearing of the word, like a farmer dispersing seed. The seed is God's word. As the word goes forth and washes over you, there's this sanctification work that's being done in your life through the power of God's Spirit through his word, and you don't even know it sometimes. It's all what you lend your ear to, or don't lend your ear to. You give your ear, he says, then hear the words of God. Let it penetrate the depths of your heart. And if you don't want to do that, well, then you're hindering yourself from further growth. Just very interesting here, what Jesus is saying. The only time that this parable shows up is here in Mark's gospel, which tells me that this must have made such a major impression on the life of Peter, who was Mark's mentor, that as the Holy Spirit was speaking to Peter's heart of what he was to encourage Mark to write, this came to his mind. There's no power in you, Peter. There's no power in you, John Mark. There's no power in me that is so otherworldly that's what the word needed. That's what it was lacking. It needed a guy like me to come on the scene. Somebody who's charismatic. Somebody who's catchy with their words. Somebody who's real clever in how they present things. This is what it, you see, because if you start to buy into that, you're going to burn out. You're going to think that the onus is on you, that it's predicated upon your performance, and you're going to become a showwoman. You're going to think that you got to keep up with the Joneses and keep innovating and keep coming up with all of these catchy ways to present the truths of God's word, when all reality is just all the word needs is just your voice. Just speak the word. And all you need, who are not teachers but your learners and listeners, is just to keep hearing the word so that you can grow in faith. So that you can grow in faith and so that you can be washed and cleansed and redeemed. But listen, be faithful what you're given. Going back to the first parable. Be faithful that as light comes in, light goes down and then springs forth. Don't just hoard it. You don't have the luxury of just hoarding it. You are indebted to the revelations that God has given you to shine it so that man can see. Light doesn't make noise. It just expels darkness. Just expel darkness with your presence, with when you come into a room, be a light. Don't hoard it for yourself. Be a light, because God's work is having such a transforming effect in your life that you can't help but to shine Jesus. You don't have to speak. You're just present. You know that? You could just be present. There are people in this room right now that just you being present have been an encouragement, I know, to Jesus, because you've been to me. Just being in this room tonight. There's joy. You exude joy. Yeah, we get so hung up in order to be this type of a person, to bear light and to be a farmer and cast seed, I got to be really mature and know a lot. That's a trip. That's a life. I mean, you got to know a lot. Just be faithful what you know, and the Lord will give you more. And let it have its beautiful effect in your life, though, so that you're an attraction. Light is attractive. I just had a bunch of lights, hung on my deck off my house for my wife for her birthday. And it's beautiful. We drove home. I surprised her the other night. A friend of mine did it for me. And as we're coming down the street, it's super late at night. The sky is black. And all of a sudden, we can see these stringing lights coming from the house. She had no clue. And we walked to the back deck. It was like a movie. The moon was bright. There's shooting stars on Friday evening over the deck. And we're out there, and we're just saying, look how beautiful. Just light, all it was light. And up in the heavens, black sky was the backdrop, and the blacker the sky, the brighter the lights of the stars, and they're just shining, and we're just over there in awe of just light. That's all it was, just light. It wasn't hues of color. It wasn't anything more. It was just light. And it wasn't making noise. It wasn't screaming, look at me, I'm here. I'm hanging from your house. I'm in the sky. Look, it's just being present, expelling darkness. Nobody's attracted to somebody who knows a ton but doesn't let the word of God become like a light in their lives that shines brightly. Nobody cares how much you could recite and how much you could talk about. If you just hoard it and you're selfish with it and you don't let it have its effect deep down in your heart and you're being, where all of a sudden you're becoming transformed from the inside out and you're not who you were when Christ found you. People are drawn to those who let the word of God govern their lives. Make something new out of them, new creation. You don't have to feel tonight like you got to know every scripture. I can't quote passages, Pastor. I see so-and-so quoting passages, or I don't even know all the words of the song. They're singing these songs that got to revive. I don't even know this. I don't even know really what revival means. I'd rather somebody who doesn't really know what revival means, but is having revival internally and smiling, singing about it, then somebody can sing every lyric and recite every scripture verse and they're miserable. The word is doing something powerful in people's lives as they put themselves in the hearing of it. You teachers, all we do is disperse seed. Very thankless job. We don't do it to be thanked. Not on this side of eternity. Our crowns are in glory. We don't know what's happening. We don't know what's happening in people's lives. Sometimes God lets us see it. Sometimes we get to see it when the Lord opens our eyes to a work he's doing in somebody's life and there's this maturity and he lets us see it. But we're not doing it for that. We're like farmers. We can't explain the how. We don't get hung up with the things that we don't understand or don't know. We just know this, that his word will not return void. Just like it says in Isaiah 55, his word will not return void. It's having effect in people's lives. The power's in God's word. We sing it over people. We say it over people. And we trust the Lord. We're like farmers. We go to bed, we wake up. We go to bed, we wake way up. Well, just the monotony of it all, but we keep being faithful to it. Put our hands to the plot, and we trust the Lord that he's accomplishing his will, his purposes on the other end of it all. So what can we do? We can, according to this parable, according to what's being said here, we can plant a seed. Even in the smallest range of opportunities, we can plant seeds. Every single person in this room can plant seeds. Can plant seeds with your kids, can plant seeds with your neighbors, can plant seeds with your family members who don't know the Lord, or even do know the Lord, but they need to be strengthened in the Lord. With the youth ministry, with the college ministry, with the children's ministry, with our church congregationally, we can all, no matter how great or small the range of the opportunities, we can do this. We can plant seed. We can sow seed. What we can't do, just to be clear, is bring forth life. We can't bring forth life. The farmer doesn't understand how this happens. He can't explain the how. We also can't bring forth life. We can't stimulate the germination process to make it something. All we can do is cast the seed. And then there are things that we can know in this parable and things that we can't know. We can know that if we are faithful to cast the seed of God's word, nothing more, nothing less, if we are faithful to do that, it won't return void. Some type of crop, some type of fruit is going to be had. Some kind. I don't know what it will be, but that's for the Lord to figure out between him and his people. That's something that we can know. What we can't know is how the Lord's going to work. Can't know it. I might say something tonight that begins the process of somebody's life, and the Lord's going to bring the sunshine, or like Paul said, some water, some give sunshine, to the seed of God's word. That's all. We're just contributors to it. I can't know how it's going to work or the exact timing that's going to work. That's not my place. It's not your place. Those aren't the things that we are concerned ourselves with. We're just to know that something's going to happen from it. It's the power of God's word. Power of God's word. So he says that there's this beautiful unconscious growth. I like that. Just this beautiful, unconscious growth. And there's fruit that's brought forth. And the farmer, when he sees it, he puts it in the sickle because the harvest has come. Appreciate that there. That's beautiful. He goes on to say this. If you're not getting it, he says, there's more. The kingdom of God, he says, let's liken it this way. With this comparison, we'll compare it to. It's like this, verse 31. It's like a grain of a mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth, at least in that Israeli herb garden arena, okay? Smallest seed. The rabbis would use this many of times as a way, as a tradition, to sort of express something super small having the ability to become super big. Sometimes you'd see mustard seeds evolve into a 15-foot in height bush, if you would, or tree type thing. And so he says, let's liken it to that, okay? Interesting here, he doesn't, in Mark's gospel or the synoptics, give us the interpretation of this parable. So we got to be careful here. This specific parable, he doesn't tell us what he means. But we can hold on to the things that we do know based on what he already told us in verses 13 and onward of this chapter. He goes like this. It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when it's sown in the earth, it's less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up, and it becomes, verse 32, greater than all herbs, and it shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. We know from last week, fowls of the air, birds, they're evil. They're evil. We learned that last week in our study, that they rob the seed of God's word that's planted on certain soil. So expositional consistency, we see these types of things in a parable here. Jesus says, if you understand this parable, you understand all parables. We know birds are powerful, and we know that birds are evil. And he says that this is what it's like, the kingdom of God. It's like a mustard seed, and a lot of people teach it this way, that it's a super small thing in the very beginning, and now it's going to become this huge, great, big thing. And there's some truth to that, for sure, but what we can be certain of is that evilness is going to creep into the church of Jesus Christ. Because he says that the fowls of the air, the birds of the air, they're going to lodge on the branches. We know also that trees in Scripture speak of the nations of the world. So there's the nations of the world being grafted into the kingdom of God, and as the nations and more people are gathered into the kingdom, there's going to be an evilness that abounds among it. It's pretty obvious. I know the interpretation isn't necessarily given because it goes like this at the close of this portion. And with many such parables, he spoke unto them, and as they were able to hear it, without a parable, he spake not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. We don't have that exposition. So we hold on to what we know here. We know that the tree is the nation's power, the power of the nations of the world. We know that birds are evil. There's something here to be said of. There's this evilness that's going to creep into the church. And I think that we're living in the exact fruition of this prophecy, if you would, through this parable of Jesus Christ. And you can go into a lot of different avenues with this. The Holy Spirit's not laying on my heart to do that right now, necessarily, but you could even think of things like Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses. Oh, we believe the same Jesus that you believe. He's the brother of Michael. He's the brother of Lucifer. He's equal to these. We're going to become gods like these folks or whatever it would be, and all these other things that are intertwined with Christianity today, and there's this confusion. Catholicism, Mary being a co-redemption, the redemptionist of Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ. There's all sorts of twistedness that's been grafted in under the general umbrella of Christendom, and it's caused confusion. There are many that are going to say in the last day, Lord, I cast out demons in your name. I preached sermons in your name. I led worship services in your name. He's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Yeah, but Lord, I was on the tree. I was part of the tree. So yeah, I'm the one who said that would happen. The falls of the air will settle in. There would be this shelter, if you would, from the branches of the tree of evil. There's a shelter. There's a shadow of evil attached to the church. Isn't that interesting? And he speaks this parable to them. I wonder, you know, because there's a flow. We're reading chapter and verse breaks. So we're not getting the exact flow. I mean, he would have went from what we read last week right into this. I'm thinking, what are their minds thinking at this point? He just explained that birds are evil spiritually in the interpretation of it. If you understand this parable, you understand all parables. And now we see in the church hasn't even been born yet. Christian isn't even a term yet. That would develop in Antioch after the ascension of Jesus Christ in Acts as a term of being, you know, used to insult people. You're a Christian. You're a mini Christ. You're a Christian. And that was like it was a derogatory, insulting word. Christian isn't even invented. The church hasn't even been born yet. Pentecost didn't happen. Jesus didn't even die or be crucified or rise from the dead yet. None of that's even happened yet. He's teaching them of what the kingdom of God is going to be like. I'm wondering if they're thinking to themselves, how in the world this could be? There's only 12 of us right now. It's somewhat of a multitude of people, of disciples that are following loosely, but it's going to turn into what? Like this tree, there's going to be evil. How could that even be? How's there going to be? And there's Judas among them. And he's so gracious that he allows even those who are wicked, ill-intended, to come under the shadow of what's his institution. And he doesn't expose them till their time comes. The grace of the Lord. And it says that that same day, verse 35, when the evening was come, you know, we're a little tired out just from reading through a few parables tonight. You may imagine taking last week's study and this week's study and combining it and trying to process all of that. The evening time comes. He's been healing people. He's been ministering to people. He's been preaching the word to people. He's been going all day. So they get into a boat, it tells us, in verse 35, and he says something very important to them. He says, let us pass over unto the other side. Sea of Galilee, the shape of a harp. Not very wide at all. At its widest point, maybe upward of 7 miles wide, maybe. I mean, that might be a stretch. And depending on where they are on the lake here, he says, hey, let's get in the boat and let us go over. Very clear. Let's go over to the other side. Now, we've been talking about the importance of listening to the word of God tonight, right? Like, we've been talking about being stewards of it, letting it go in our hearts and penetrate the depths of us. And we've been talking about letting it have its effect. What do we got right here in this? We got the word of God. We got the word of God. Here, Jesus says, hey, this is very clear to you. It's a promise. Let us go over to the other side. Okay. So when, it says, they had sent away the multitude, verse 36. Notice here what it says. They took him. The Greek is, they took him unto their care. Jesus, you're the carpenter. You're the preacher. You're the healer. You're the miracle worker. We're the fishermen. We're the masters of the sea. The Galilee, that's where we've made our livelihood. I mean, we are familiar with this. So let us take care of you. You've taken care of us. You've taken care of people all day long. It's our turn now to take care of you. So they took him unto their care, even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him, it says, other little ships. That's a detail that we only get from Mark. Peter was there. He's a fisherman. He would have noticed that. He recalls the day vividly. They get done hearing all these parables, all these teachings. They get into the boat, and Peter says there's other boats who are around their boat, little boats, but they're around his boat. And as they're out on the sea, now picture this, Sea of Galilee is 600 feet below sea level. It's surrounded by mountains everywhere. So there's this thermal heat effect in the Galilee where the wind kicks up, and there's this funnel-like effect that takes place on the water because it's between the mountain ranges. It's surrounded by mountains. That in a hurry, it could go from being like glass and calm to 15, 16-foot waves. A storm can roll in super quickly in this region, the northern region of Israel. So they're there, the end of the day, maybe the birds are sort of singing, the sun is setting, and all of a sudden, as they're in the middle of the lake, all of a sudden, a storm kicks up. The wind comes in just the right way, where it tells us here there arose a great storm of wind. The sense there in verse 37 is not just your average, you know, breeze, but a whirlwind. Okay, that's the scene here. There's a whirlwind, and the waves begin to beat into the ship so that it was now full. The ship is filling with water. Listen, Matthew's gospel tells us that it was covered with waves. Picture it. He gave them his word. We're going to go to the other side. He just got done teaching parables, telling the crowd of people how important it is to understand and take to heart the word of God. He gave them his word. We're going to go to the other side. As they're in the boat, the day comes to an end. Now their boat is filled with water, and the winds are roaring around them. And it says that he was in the hinder part of the ship, verse 38, and he's asleep. It's not a pillow that he's on, but it's a definite article on the pillow. And they awoke him, not the storm, not the wind, not the waves, but his apostles awake him. And they say unto him, Master, do you not care that we perish? he's not panicking. I'm wondering, is he getting splashed in the face with the water? Like, is he not hearing the wind? Is he not feeling the rocking of the boat? I'm wondering here, is this just an insight to the humanness of Jesus, that he's that exhausted that he's just able to sleep like a mother to a new child, man? Like, when the kid finally goes to sleep, he goes to sleep, like, just so tired, so worn out in his humanity. He's sleeping here, wanting to teach his guys such a valuable lesson, knowing that it was going to be recorded in the gospel account so that you and I can come back to it and glean from it. They didn't do anything wrong, and they're in a storm. It's not a corrective storm. Different storms in Scripture. But a perfecting storm. There's something that Jesus is wanting to do in them. He's perfecting them. He's growing them. He's developing them. He's maturing them. Sleeping on the pillow. And what panics them doesn't panic him. Same for you tonight. Same for me. I mean, in its context, he's enhancing the power of his word here, because he just did parables on that. Now he's giving to give him a real life understanding example of the power of his word. That's the context. But the reality of God's word being able to speak to you, minister to you tonight, is this: whatever's panicking you isn't panicking the Lord. Whatever's causing you to fret and become fearful and overwhelmed, if you're in a storm right now, if you're in a storm, if you're going through something, if you haven't come to the other side, if you're in the thick of it still, and it's causing you to lose some sleep, it's causing you to lose some hair, it's causing you to feel overwhelmed and exhausted and weary, listen, whatever it is, he, Jesus, is able to sleep in the midst of it. He's not overwhelmed. He's not afraid. He's not panicking. He's not freaking out. In fact, the only thing that's going to wake him up in this scenario is his children's voice. He's laying on the pillow. And they come to him. Remember, they're the ones who told him, hey, we got this. We're the fishermen. You're the carpenter. They take him unto their care, we read in verse 36. Now they come, and they're desperate, end of verse 38. And they say, Master, teacher, do you not care that, look at here, not just that we're going to die, but we, like you too, are going to die. You're going to die. You came here to save the world, and you're about to die. You know that? Like, I don't know if you realize this here, Jesus, but you've been telling us that the Father sent you to save the world, and it's going to be through the cross, but it looks like that's going to you're going to die before the cross. We're all about to die in this storm, you know. We're going to perish. And Jesus arose, and he rebuked the wind, and he said unto the sea. So there's two miracles here that are taking place. He speaks to the wind and to the sea. And he says, peace, be still, or be muzzled. Like he'd muzzle an ox. Like he would respond to the demoniac. You know, it's this shut up, be still, be quiet. And it says that the wind ceased, end of verse 39, and there was a great calm. The sea instantaneously went back to levelness, and it was still. Normally, after the winds subside, the waters take, there's a delay for the waters to come. Right away, the wind stops, the wind obeys his word, and the sea is flattened like glass once again. This is not a Sunday sermon on storms tonight. This is to enhance your mind understanding and appreciation of the power of God's word. He said we're going to go over. He didn't say we're going to go under. He wanted them to understand, I'm teaching you these parables. They're not just cute little stories and illustrations of my word. I want you to see firsthand that my word has power over the wind and the sea. So that when my promises are given to you, when my word is given to you, you really believe it and you take it to heart and you let it have its place. You let it have its transforming work in your life. You see why that's attached to this here? That's what he wants to say to you and I tonight. It's not just my word is like a candle, you know, don't hide it under the bushel or the bed or the couch. It's not just, hey, you're a farmer and you give out seed of God's word, or you're a recipient of the seed and you let God's word have its effect in your life. Okay, that's cute. That preaches well. No, this is more than that. You need to understand it. He rises up here and he tells the wind and the sea, that's it. And there's instantaneous control over it. And the storm is over. There's a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you, in the language of verse 40, is how is you that you have yet to not have faith? Like, it's amazing to me, because it seems like the way he says it there in that verse, if I'm reading it right, is that they were more afraid of the calm than they were of the storm. He says to them in verse 40, why are you so fearful right now? The storm's over. Why are you so fearful? It's calm. How is it that you still don't have any faith? The storm's done. It's gone. It's completely red. And the Lord's saying, why don't you understand yet? The power of my word. And they feared exceedingly now, it says. They feared exceedingly, and they said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And that was the lesson they were learning. Even the wind and the sea obey him. Who is he? What manner of man is this? He says, be quiet and remain that way. Be muzzled and stay muzzled to the wind and the sea. And they are. Can you go outside and start changing weather patterns? I mean, we don't want to change it right now. We want to keep it going. But if it were to be windy and rainy and stormy, you can't do that. I can't. No man, no mortal man can do that. This is otherworldly. He speaks something and it happens. That's right. He said, we're going to go over to the other side. Peter's recalling this. Mark, I'm telling you, it was wild. If we just believed what he said, our peace is in proportion, right? It's relative to the degree that we put our faith, our genuine stock in what his word says. If we just believed what he said to us when we got into the boat, we would have never really entertained the idea that we were going to perish. But we were shaken. And when you forget God's word, the next step in your life is panic. There's got to be a true working of God's word in your life, he's saying. That we come to the conclusion like they came to the conclusion, even the wind and the sea obey him. Even the rocks, Jesus said, will cry out if these people hold their praise. Even creation knows who I am. So all the more, Peter, James, John, you and I here tonight, 2,000 years later, reading of the same story that Peter experienced, all the more, man, we should receive God's word with an eagerness to not just learn for head knowledge, but for life transformation, man. Like, Lord, let your word come into me. And let it be a light within me, God, that radiates. So when I walk in the room, man, I bring joy. Wherever I go, I bring joy, not whenever I go. Wherever I go. That there's just this otherworldly joy. There's a peace about my countenance. There's a kindness. There's a gentleness. There's a goodness. There's a self-control. There's a faithfulness. There's something about me, my disposition, my person, that when I come in, the light, Jesus, light is linked to Jesus. He's the light of the world. I am the light of the world, he said. The church is the light of the world. It's a city on a hill. It's a presence. The word is the light. It's a light unto my feet, a lamp unto my path. This is the light. There's so much light that's been put in me. Jesus in me, the church of Jesus that is around me, the word that I hide in the depths of my heart, that when I go places, man, I'm not hoarding it. I'm letting it out. I'm unleashing it. When opportunity given, I'm speaking it. And if not given, I'm exuding it. My person is exuding it. Because this is such a, the word that's right here in our Bibles, these 66 books that we got written by those 40 authors, this word is the same word that told the wind to be quiet and the sea to be still. It's powerful. And if it can have such power and effect over creation, then it can and it will have such power and effect in my life. And if it's not, something's wrong with you. Okay, that's what you need to take away tonight. Something's wrong with me. If there's no maturity in my life and there's no beauty that's otherworldly, something's not right. We got to say, okay, Lord, something's not right. If I'm grieving to people when I come into the room, if I'm hemming and hawing, if there's almost a dullness, a darkness to me, even though I'm a part of the church, the balls of the air are part of the church, And they get to hang under the shadows of the branches. The branches are strong. They can bear the weight of the fowls of the air till Jesus comes. I can't take confidence in that I'm grafted in or I'm a part of this institution. There's got to be light. Is this convicting? I mean, I've never connected all of these till today. I just didn't. I never seen it this way. Lord's like, hey, you're just like a farmer, man. You just give out the seed. It has nothing to do with any of your ability. The only thing we need here, the Lord says, in cooperation with the Godhead, the triune Godhead, is a voice box. That's it. My word's like a hammer. It could shatter rock. My word doesn't need any additives. Unleash it. It's the same thing that told the wind and the sea to stop it right now. It's just like that. And if it's really just like that, then there should be no excuse on any of our ends why we're not changing, going from glory to glory. And we can't explain how. We don't know the how. We don't even know when it's happening sometimes. I don't even know. It's monotonous. I go to bed, I wake up, I do my devotions. I go to bed, I wake up, I do my devotions. I go to bed, I wake up, I do my devotions. Wednesday night, I go to church. Sunday morning, I go to church. Young people, Friday nights, I go to church. I don't even realize it's happening. But it better be happening or something's not right. You can't tell me that the voice that tells creation what to do and it does it on the spot can't have the same type of power in your life. That's what that storm story is recorded for. I could do a little sermonette right now on a storm and be faithful and the Lord's going to see you through. That's true. And you're either in a storm, just coming out of a storm, or going into a storm. That's true. That's not what it's there for. It's there to display the wonder of the Word and its majesty. I'm convicted. I want the Word to go in and I want the dirt to go out. I want the Word to go in and I want to be changed. I want to be a better husband, father. I can't say, Lord, give me more knowledge. Lord, give me more insight so I can really blow them. I want to say it in a way next week, Lord, that they're like falling out of their seats. Lord, say, hang on a minute here. What kind of husband have you been to Shauna? What kind of father have you been to your four babies? What kind of neighbor have you been to Jim and Joe and Eric? What kind of boss have you been to those who work under you? Then I'm thinking, okay, maybe I don't need any more light for a little bit. I got enough light to work with for a bit. That if the same voice that said, be muzzled, shut up, to elements of nature that none of us have any ability to control whatsoever, and they obey right away, if that same voice is having its rightful place in my life, then man, there better be some serious evidences of fruit that manifests itself in the form of light that radiates and glows for the glory of God, like Moses. The Shekinah glory, light, was upon him so much so that when he came down from Sinai, people couldn't even look upon him. They asked him to put a shawl on, to put a covering on, to put a veil over his face because the light was so blinding. He had been with the Lord. He had been in the presence of the voice of God, the Word of God, receiving instruction, receiving the commandments for so long that he was radiating the glory of Jesus Christ. And they said, we can't even look at you. Isn't that amazing, mystifying to you? You know, Paul says at the end, man, the Bema seat, there's going to be a lot of wood, hay, and stubble being burned up. If you're a Christian tonight, you won't stand before the white throne judgment of God. That's for unbelievers. But you'll stand before the Bema seat. The seat of awards, like an Olympian or an athlete, they come and they receive their rewards. That's what you're going to stand before, and the Lord's going to discern what was really done with a right heart and what wasn't. And as much as man might have thought you were amazing, if it wasn't done with the right heart as unto the Lord for the glory of God, man, it's going to burn like wood, hay, and stubble. I'd rather the refiner's fire to burn that away, the dross right now in my life, so there's no time wasted. And then shine in such a way that it's magnetic. I want people to look at me and say, man, I don't know. He's not like perfect by any means. Or I've heard people speak better or whatever my gifts are. I've seen those things in better play. But there's a light about him. An aura. Like there's something there, man. There's a grace and a truth. He really believes what he's telling me to believe. Who is he? They said. They were even more afraid after the storm. The calm freaked them out more than the storm did. Who is he? Power in his word. God, we pray tonight for just a greater confidence in the power of your word. I sit with these guys and I look back and I say, who is he? The more I know you, God, the less I feel like I know you sometimes. I am in awe, Lord, that you can speak to the wind and you can speak to the sea and it obeys. Just like the demons have to obey. The same phrase you use to the wind and the sea, you use to demons. Your word tells us that the devil and his demons, they tremble at your name, let alone your word. So much power. God, can you give us, please, tonight, just a greater confidence in the power of your word? As dispersers of it, God, if we're teachers, if we're heralders, and we all are to some degree, to our families, to our coworkers, to our neighbors, give us greater confidence in just unleashing your word in that regard, but then also as recipients of it. That, Lord, your word would have such an effect in our lives, such a place in our lives, Lord, that would be so powerful and dynamic and life-changing, Lord. Just like, Lord, like that we would reverence you and your word just like the wind and the sea did. Just obedience so that we can let our light shine before men. They can see our good deeds. They can glorify you. We love you, God. We bless you tonight. We pray that you continue to just lead us, God, and guide us, direct us, we pray. We want to be pleasing to you. Forgive us, God, for our immaturity. Forgive us, God, of hoarding light that you've given to us and not being faithful what's already been entrusted to us. Help us to be doers, God, not hearers only. Let's be filled with your spirit. Let us exude joy, a lightness and a brightness, God, that would be used to draw men to yourself.